Well, thank you, Jamie. Yeah, we do need the right tool for the job. I mean, it would be totally inappropriate for me to say he was on quite a roll here, so I won't. But I wonder if when we think about the task that we've been given as a church, not just us as this church, but us as the church, you know, this task of sharing Jesus, declaring Jesus to a world of need, if we feel like, wow, that is just too overwhelming. And do we really have the tools that we need to do that amazing job? Well, today the scripture that I'd like to look at touches on this just a little bit. I think it's helpful. It's not exhaustive, but it is helpful, and it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1, and we're going to look at yet another of Paul's, what I have been calling, presumptuous prayers, simply because he's presuming something. There's something at the basis of the prayers that he's offering. In Ephesians, we looked at the fact that there was God's resurrection power available, and so he prayed for the eyes of our hearts to be opened to the power and all of the hope and the resource of what God wants to do in our lives. When we looked last week at the book of Colossians chapter 1, the sense there was that we are to walk well. We're to walk in keeping with our calling. If this is who we are in Christ, then we should walk that out. And we talked about the idea that it's actually possible, because of who Jesus is, it's actually possible to live the way he invites us to live. Today we're thinking about the city of Corinth. And Corinth was a center of ancient culture, commerce, politics, and in particular, paganism. I'm just using paganism as a wide-ranging word to talk about the idolatry that was going on there. If you were to go to Corinth today, the old town, the ancient town, is away from the new town. It's not too far from Athens. And there was there's an isthmus in between, and there was the Isthmian Games. They were ever bit as big as the Olympic Games in ancient culture. There was it was a center of all kinds of culture, but it was a center for paganism. If you're there and you look up, there's sort of I wouldn't call it a mountain, a big hill there was sort of with a plateau. And there was a huge temple there, and ritualistic prostitution was just part and parcel of what that city was about in its pagan ritual. So it's in that context that a church springs up. And Paul took a lot of concern for the Corinthian believers. We've got two books, 1 and 2 Corinthians. We've got two letters that he wrote as he thought to bring correction. There was the gospel there, but there were challenges there. What were they struggling with? Let me just tell you four things. It's one way to put together just briefly what Paul deals with in his two letters. They're struggling with morality. There was unchecked promiscuity. Even within the church, there was even incest present in the church. They were struggling with what I would call celebrity problems. There was a division because of the leadership. Some were saying, we want to follow this leader. Others were saying, we want to follow that leader. And so there was an inappropriate focus on leadership, and there was also an inappropriate focus on the spectacular in worship. They were struggling with that. Another type of struggle was legal struggle. They were suing each other in court rather than engaging in restorative Christian relationships and sorting through their challenges as brothers and sisters in Christ. Another issue was gluttony. Selfishness was something that Paul addressed, but in particular when it occurred at the communion table. So in that context, Paul is praying. You know, he's praying for a church that, I'll be honest, I've often been very, very critical of the Corinthian church. It's easy to do, right? 2,000 plus years later, what a bunch of, you know, so-and-sos, right? And so maybe that's not what we need to do, because we need to say, well, what are we struggling with? And what are some of the principles that Paul is talking about in this book that will help us today? That's what I want to look at least a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 9 verses, though the prayer that Paul prays is essentially from verse 4 to verse 9. But I'm going to read all 9 verses. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. So here's at least the last verses comprise Paul's prayer for the Corinthians. And what is at his heart here? I think one of the things he's trying to do is, for all of their misguided notions about who they were and what they were to do in Corinth and beyond, for all of their misguided notions, Paul says, listen, let's get something straight. You have the tools you need to do the job. And I think that's a really important message for us today. We have the tools we need to do the job. Now, when I use the word tool, I do appreciate that we're thinking maybe about instruments, things that we need. I've had quite an interesting adventure over the last, 10, 11, 12 days. I've been discovering that there are possessions of our church that are squirreled away in different places. I can't believe it. There were even things in Brent Presper's garage. I couldn't believe it. I sat down at ministerial the other week, and I was seated next to Pastor David from St. George's Church, and said, we got talking. Oh yeah, there's Cornerstone furniture at our church, right? And so I'm fully expecting someone on the street corner to say, oh, you're the pastor of Cornerstone. Yeah, in my basement there is, right? Okay. So it would be tempting to say, oh yeah, well there is a computer that I just got informed about that yesterday, and so that's great. That's a great tool for doing the job. But what I'm talking about and what Paul is talking about is not something we wield in our hands or sits on our desk, or more accurate to today is some kind of cool software online. But I'm talking about the way that God invests a tool, if you will, or a gifting within us, our spiritual gift. Now, I kind of am partial to the word gifting, because I think it just describes a little bit more, rather than when you say your spiritual gift or your spiritual gifts. I sometimes think, well, your spiritual gift, you're kind of selling yourself short. That's just one. Your spiritual gifts, well, now you're proudful because you got so many of them. I don't know. But I think spiritual gifting, at least in my mind, it describes that unique package of who you are in your personality, in your passions, in your following Jesus, and then how he has invested in you a certain capacity to serve. And we call that your spiritual gift, your spiritual gifts, or your spiritual gifting. You choose the term that you like. I'll tend to talk today in terms of tools, but I'm not talking about stuff. I'm talking about us who know and follow Jesus, how he's equipped us to serve him. When Paul tries to help his brothers and sisters in Corinth sort through this, he prays for them. And what does he pray? Well, I think he's got 3 very helpful things here that help us think about how we have what we need to do the job of serving God. The first thing he says is he refers to us being enfolded into Christ. Look at verse 2, perhaps before he starts praying for them proper, but to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ and called to be holy. And what's really quite exciting is he adds this phrase, together with all those everywhere, and I think we could insert by implication, in all time, those who call on the name of the Lord. So when Paul, isn't that kind of cool? When Paul was praying for the Corinthian believers, he's praying for you. He's praying for me. He's thinking about what's true for them is true for all who call on the name of the Lord everywhere. And so it's not just that the Corinthians had challenges and needed to be brought back to an understanding, but we too need to clarify our understanding that we're called. These people had come to Christ on Paul's second missionary journey. If you want to look that up, it's found in Acts chapter 18. God had been at work among them. He had called them out of pagan idolatry to himself. He had set them apart. Perhaps my favorite expression for the Corinthians, and really for us too, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. And Paul identifies a lot of the negatives that are going on in their community and really had been a part of their lifestyle. And then he says in verse 11, this is fantastic. And that is what some of you were, right? Isn't that a great testimony? We could say, look, I used to be in a very sinful place in my life. That's what I was, but I am now, and I'm reading here from 1 Corinthians 6:11, I'm washed, I'm sanctified, I'm justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So this is the sense of what Paul has in mind when he's praying for them. You've been set apart, you've been called by God, you've been taken out of that kind of lifestyle. Now, let's be honest, they were still in that community, right? And that's true for us too. When we come to Christ, if we're coming out of a very negative spiritual background, we're still living maybe in the same community, still at the same workplace and so forth, but there's a transformation that we need to remember has taken place in our heart. We've also been graced. That's a word we typically think of as a noun. Grace is something that God gives to us, but it's a way of giving. The word actually means gift. God gifts us with something. And that is, he gifts us with his mercy. He gifts us with forgiveness. He graces us, if you will, with enfolding us into the family of faith. And I think the Corinthians needed reminding that this wasn't a performance-based reality. It was something that God had done for them. Paul very carefully used grammar that wouldn't allow for any possibility other than this is what God had done for them. It was God's grace. So I want to suggest today that this understanding of how we're enfolded together into Christ, particularly this idea that we're together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord, this sense is so important because our spiritual gifting, our tools, cannot operate in isolation. I was going to, you know, be really very like a tradesman, you know, like and try and think of a great example. But really, Paul beat me to it. He had a great example. We just need to turn over to chapter 12 of this first letter. If you want to turn over to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he says in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 12, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, and at verse 12, he says, the body is a unit. Like, we get this intuitively. The body is a unit. I'm quite committed to that fact, right? I really don't want my body to cease being a cohesive unit. I want to keep it stuck together, right? The body is a unit. Okay, where are you going with this, Paul? Though it is made up of what? Many parts. And so right away, he's probably got our attention. Well, we would get that. We as a body, you know, our physical body is one. But yeah, I've got a hand, I've got a foot, I've got a wide variety of components that make up this one unit. Paul is saying it's just illogical to think of one of these parts operating in isolation from the other. What's his point? It's just as illogical to think of one gifting, spiritual gifting, invested in the life of a believer operating out of connection to the rest of the body. I don't know if it's good news, but we are stuck with one another, right? That's just the way God has designed it. And I can't tell you how embarrassed I am to think, Like when we got finished, or as I was finishing Bible school, we had a wonderful mentor that came alongside of us as a young couple. We weren't married yet. We were recognized at our Bible college. When you were dating, you had to go to the dean's office and be recognized. But we used to do that in the men's dorm. It's like, oh, I recognize you. Do you recognize me? Oh, okay. Yes. I don't know. It was Bible school. And there was a lot of hormones flying around campus. They had to do something. So this gentleman was encouraging us to be involved in a ministry overseas, and he said, it's wonderful. We work as a team. I can't tell you how embarrassed I am to think of, I didn't say it out loud. I knew better. I was like, I don't want to work in a team. I went to Bible school. I wouldn't probably have used the words the complete package, but that's what I was thinking. Well, I'm the complete package, you know, pastorally speaking. And let me at it, right? And that kind of marked my attitude for, you know, until I hit the wall, you know, a few years into ministry. God has designed for us to do this together. I've got a great example of that, and I'm going to mention it in a moment. So this idea of being enfolded together, that's core to us recognizing we do have what we need to do the job that God has given to us. Sometimes we need to adjust our expectation of what that job is. I would like us to think very much that God has called us to Albion, an area. But that doesn't mean we don't have tentacles going out of impact into Colombia and other places, right? But we have to recognize that we've been brought together, and collectively God has provided everything we need to do the job. Let's look at further on to verses 5 through 7. Paul goes on to state that very fact. You don't lack anything. It's not a lack, right? I think that Paul was trying to get them to see that you have the tools you need. You need to wield them properly. You need to activate them. And let me just launch into that. Verse 5, I think Paul is talking about this idea of activating. Here is the topic of being enriched. Verse 5, in him you've been enriched in every way. He talks about speaking. That's probably the prophetic he's referring to, in your knowledge. Interestingly, wisdom and knowledge and philosophy was quite a pursuit in ancient Greece. And so he talks about that in the very first chapter. That's one of the challenges coming at the church from the outside. And he says, you're enriched in that. God has brought the giftings that you need in those areas. And I think that what Paul was trying to get them to understand is that they might not be wielding those gifts properly. They needed discernment. They needed discovery first. What is your gift? That might be where you're at today. Well, I've been hearing about spiritual gifting. I know Jesus, but I don't know what my gifting is. So you might be at the point where you need to discover that. That was probably true for some of the Corinthian believers. Also, there's a point of discerning. What is my gift? Sometimes we know what our gift is, but it's kind of like, I'd really like somebody else's gift. I think I've come to an understanding of how God has shaped me, but I'd rather like be a different shape, you know? And that's a process of discerning, and it's a process of saying, hey, this is my part. I'm going to celebrate and activate my part, knowing that God has created someone else to activate their part, and we'll work together. And then there's this point of deployment and just getting busy and doing God's work according to how he's shaped us. You know, it's not unlike a credit card. You can't use your credit card till you do what? I don't know why. Do you have to activate it? What is that? They already have all my personal information and a blood sample of my firstborn. And like, what else do they need? Now I need to activate it. But in the spiritual sense, that is so essential. We could spend all kinds of time discovering and analyzing and taking tests. But it's about getting busy and activating what God has entrusted to us. Paul talks about a confirming that was going on, not a confirmation in the sense of what some church traditions have, that process of confirmation. That's something different. He's talking here about how the way you live out the gospel, well, it shows, it's like you're ratifying it. It's true already. We brought it to you, and now when you live it out, it ratifies or it establishes it as true in your experience, in your community, in your context. The gospel isn't just something that we have by way of information. The gospel should affect or be imprinted on the way we do things, the way we handle our finances as a church, the way we make decisions, how we care for the children or the youth, how we give guidance to our employees, how we plan events, how we reach out. It all has to be shaped by the gospel, by the truth of the gospel. Paul also talks about expectation. This idea of us being enriched in Christ means that we're active. It means that we're confirming or ratifying the gospel as true. It's also about expecting Jesus to return. That kind of mindset. Why would I even be busy serving God? Ultimately, because Jesus is coming back one day. We want more people to know him and go to heaven to experience him in eternity. You know, you'd probably have to have your head in the sand to know that to not know that something happened in Vancouver on Friday. Does anybody know what happened in Vancouver on Friday? It's not the flower show. This weekend, Friday, was 420, a gathering to celebrate marijuana and the whole cultural surrounding it. I think one of the things that really pains me, I'll mention in a few moments how much I love caring for a lawn. So 10 weeks of recovery to the lawn at Sunset Beach. Anyway, that's a side issue. A lot of people are pursuing enrichment in their lives, something to bring meaning, something to bring purpose, something to bring experience that they feel will elevate them and so forth. I want to tell you about another 420 gathering. I was invited to a gathering for this past Friday night. I couldn't go. It was in another community. But the invitation came from a young man that I've been mentoring for a while. And he said to me, and a number of others, "You're important people in my life. I'm trying to figure out what's the direction that God has me on." I've been challenging him. "I think God's got a calling on your life for ministry." And he's done a little bit of Bible school. And so I said, "I think you need to have a discernment evening." So kind of left it at that. And then I got this invitation, "I'm having a discernment evening." Okay? And so what is a discernment evening? So a good friend of mine, whose name is James. James is a leader amongst young adults. And so James and his wife, they hosted an evening where they simply invited people to come ahead of time. My young friend had said, "You know, here's some things I think God might be leading me to do, but I want you to help me, pray with me, discern what is God saying," and they gathered. Now, I got a signal on my phone last night. I had it turned on because of Lana traveling, and I thought, "Oh, Lana's got some, you know, she's arrived or whatever," and it was James, and he was giving me a report about this Friday evening. He said, "It was so sweet." He said, he didn't use the word enriching, but I'm going to say it was so enriching. Here's a young adult saying, "I want to serve God. What does that look like? And you guys are important. And this is, I would say, this is just a little glimpse into what the church can be." I don't want to over-sensationalize it, but James said something else to me in his text. He said, "I wonder if things would have been different for," and he mentioned the name of another young adult we had worked with together. "I wonder if things would have been different for that young man if he had had this kind of enrichment, this kind of experience." Well, that young man had committed suicide not too many years ago. He's just struggling with a number of issues in his life, and not to, again, over-sensationalize it, but do you know how practical, how real, how essential it is to experience the enrichment of the body of Christ? You know, we need to know that we are working together on this and that God is bringing into our lives the gifts we need. One young man is saying, I know God's got a calling on my life, but I can't do this alone. Speak into my life. Help me. Encourage me. I want to be part of this community. Another young man kind of had this idea and just told us one day, I'm going off to do this. And there was a number of other factors involved, but suffice it to say, there could have been that enriching, caring, enfolding experience around him. Another thing that Paul says in his prayer, the last two things he mentions is to say that we're established by Christ, verse 8 and verse 9. He has this idea that God brings strength to us, you know. Yesterday morning, I was driving home from taking Lana to the airport, and I drove under the Portman Bridge. And I caught a glimpse of those pillars, and I just thought, wow, just think of what they are supporting. They're keeping that bridge deck aloft, right? I don't understand engineering, but wow, it's amazing to think of the strength, how it establishes that bridge and supports all that gridlock, right? It's much better now. It's much better. How much greater is the power of God to keep us in fellowship with Jesus? You know, Paul didn't say, Corinthian church, shut her down. You guys are hopeless, right? That would have taken probably only about half a chapter instead of, 13, 14 chapters, right? Shut her down. There's no hope for you. This is a lost cause. He doesn't say that because it isn't a lost cause. And by extension, isn't that encouraging? We're not a lost cause. God is the one who is establishing us. Do we really believe that? We drive across the Portman Bridge. Probably all we're thinking about, I don't have to pay anymore. It's glorious, right? We got a notice from Trevo or whatever about a couple weeks before we moved here. It was like a sign that we should be here. You don't have to pay anymore. Okay, we're going. But what do you think about when you drive across the Portman Bridge? Oh, are we going to miss the hockey game, whatever? You don't stop before you enter the bridge deck and say, will this hold me? You know, who was the engineer on this? Can I see some documentation, right? We don't do that. We trust it implicitly, but we don't trust Jesus implicitly all the time. Sometimes, yeah. I don't trust him implicitly all the time. God, I'm believing you're in control of this thing. You know, I sometimes run around like a headless chicken. Well, how many more places in town are there things for the church? And I've got to get them all to the church so it's all organized and everything's set up so we can be, you know, efficient for God. I'll admit that. No, God is powerful to keep us blameless until Jesus comes again. Now, how helpful that was for the Corinthian people to hear. Some had come to Christ, maybe they were making progress, but they just felt weighed down by the filth of their past, right? And they needed the reminder, Jesus is the one keeping you blameless. That's what Jude prays for in the last two verses of his little book. God is also faithful to call us into, and I would suggest, maintain us in fellowship with Jesus. So God's powerful to keep us blameless. That's what he prayed in verse 8. Verse 9, Jesus is faithful. He's going to keep us in relationship with him. Think of it, even while the Corinthian church had its fracturing, had its failing, Paul kept his focus on the fact that God was holding them together. He was establishing them. And it's this sense that they were enfolded together, that they were enriched, and that they were established, that really undergirds his expectation that they have the tools that they need to do the job. If you want to explore this a little further, I've got, again, online, you just go to the website, and then under news, you'll find Digging Deeper for this week, and it's got some of these notes and other references and some links and things, so if you want to explore it further, you can go there. Just to kind of bring things to a close, this week I received something quite encouraging in the mail. It's the latest steel brochure, and I can go through, and I can, it's like, I used to live in really logging country, you know, and I offered to go out and help the guys in the woods, but there was no place to plug my saw in, so they didn't have me join them, but I still have the catalog. So here's what I find on the front page. You relax, IMO, right? The IMO. It's, let me tell you about this. The secret of change is to focus all of your energy not on fighting the old, but on building the new. That's Socrates, Lana's great-great-great-great-grandfather. The robotic mower, and so I was quite enthused. I thought, this would be a great product. You know, it's a robotic mower. But then I read this. The robotic mower market in North America is expected to explode over the next 2 to 5 years. And I thought, well, I don't want something that's going to explode. So in Europe, oh, okay, just a second. In Europe, this product has been successfully marketed for the next 20 years with annual sales in the hundreds of thousands of something or other. It's powered by an advanced, not just any lithium-ion battery, but an advanced one. And at any rate, you know, I'm just kind of being silly, because I don't think it takes just an IMO to keep a perfect lawn. I've got a plethora of products that helps me keep my lawn in shape. You know, there is the weed extractor, there is the rake, different styles of rake. If I had brought my favorite tool, I would have brought the big, wide landscape rake. I like raking things. There is the cutting blade on the mower, but there is also the thatching blade. And there are times also for taking plugs out and repairing. I don't think that it's just an IMO that's going to make my lawn look great. That and the fact that it costs $2,499. Right? So my point is not to run down steel, but I suspect we do have kind of a mentality that's really not very different than Corinth. We live in a highly sexualized society. Would you agree? That's what the Corinthians were living in. We live in a highly celebrity-oriented society. Would you agree? That's what they were dealing with within the church. There were some superstar leaders, and people were saying, this is what we need to be successful. This superstar leader, that superstar leader, or that person with sort of the superstar gifting. And what, above all, I think Paul is trying to say through his prayer for them is, Corinthians, just slow down. You need to realize what God has done in you. He has given you the tools to do the job. It's not about finding some superstar leader. It's not about finding some absolutely spectacular gifting. It's about coming together, recognizing how I've gifted you together to work, and I've given you collectively, I don't have all the tools. You don't have all the tools. Together, God has given us all that we need to do the work of sharing Jesus in Albion and this area, and then as he gives us opportunity out into other opportunities. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would rescue us from this sensational mentality, that things have to be spectacular and sensational. There's nothing more sensational than the truth that Jesus spilled his very lifeblood for us on the cross, that he rose again the third day, and that he's right now reigning and ruling in heaven, interceding for us, and one day he's coming back to usher us into eternity. Nothing more sensational than that. And we pray that we wouldn't get drawn into some of the traps that are so common for us, to expect some super gifted person's going to do it all for us, or that our contribution isn't part of the puzzle piece. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would draw us together as this group called Cornerstone. What an awesome family that Lana and I have come to. What an amazing opportunity that we have. You've landed us here in this particular part of the globe to encounter people. We encounter them every day in the store, in our workplace, extended family members, the people that need to know Jesus. And I pray that we would not ever feel like we don't have what we need to do the job, or ever feel that we have all of the stuff, and forget that it's about your Spirit leading us. So guide us and just continue this work that you're doing of enfolding us and enriching us and establishing us so that the gospel will go forward. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.